Father, we want to stand to honour you and to honour your word, and pray that as it is read and as it is preached, that you will open our ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us today. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen, or cry out to you about violence and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. And then over to chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoff. Lord, I've heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His brilliance is like light. Rays are flashing from his hand. This is where his power is hidden. Plague goes before him. Pestilence follows in his steps. He stands and shakes the earth. He looks and startles the nations. The age-old mountains break apart. The ancient hills sink down. His pathways are ancient. I see the tents of Cushan in distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian tremble. Are you angry at the rivers, Lord? Is your wrath against the rivers, or is your rage against the sea when you ride on your horses, your victorious chariot? You took the sheath from your bow. The arrows are ready to be used with an oath. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains see you and shudder. A downpour of water sweeps by. The deep roars with its voice and lifts its waves high. Sun and moon stand still in their lofty residence at the flash of your flying arrows, at the brightness of your shining spear. You march across the earth with indignation. You trample down the nations in wrath. You come out to save your people, to save your anointed. You crush the leader of the house of the wicked and strip him from foot to neck. You pierce his head with his own spears. His warriors storm out to scatter us, gloating as if ready to secretly devour the weak. You tread the sea with your horses, stirring up the great waters. Please will you sit down. This little prophecy of Habakkuk was written somewhere between BC 605 and 625, before the invasion of Judah by Babylon. During those years, Babylon was beginning to emerge as a world superpower. And while that was happening, there was tremendous upheaval in Judah. And I read the first four verses of Habakkuk chapter 1 because I wanted you to understand something of what Habakkuk was seeing in his own land. We're going to pick out some of the words that he uses in those first few verses. I shall pick them out from the Authorized Version, although the version that I read was the Holman Study Bible, or the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. So he says in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry to you about violence. That word literally means vehemence. And as I go through some of these words, I want you to think of our own country and what we are seeing in our day. Vehemence. I don't think I need to spell it out in detail, really. But the kind of threats that we have issued on social media, the kind of reaction that we saw, I think, yesterday, or it may have been last weekend, to a pro-life display up in Liverpool, where some of the material was torn down. The accusations, particularly regarding in the whole area of LGBT matters, of misgendering, silencing of legitimate views, the way that the government is seeking to silence the legitimate concerns of parents as matters of relationships and sex education are brought into the school. There is a vehemence about the way that these things are being conducted. And then in verse 3, Habakkuk says, "Why do you show me iniquity?" Which is the word for perverseness or for wickedness. I don't think I need to enlarge on that, really. And then he speaks about beholding grievance, seeing grievance. That word grievance has the meaning of anxiety, really, as a result of effort, wearing effort. The number of people that I sort of see, even in their day-to-day jobs, and there is an anxiety, there is a pressure that's coming in, even just during the week, just with the everyday business of employment. And this is grievance to Habakkuk as he sees it. And then he talks about spoiling and violence. And this word spoiling really is to do with violence and ravage. I don't need to remind you of the knife crime that we see. And then he talks about strife and contention, contest, quarrels, whether it's personal, whether it's in the royal family, whether it is legal contest. And we've seen Brexit challenges twice now in the courts over the last few years, haven't we? All these things Habakkuk sees, and therefore his conclusion, he says, because of all these things, the law is slacked, the law is weak, the law is sluggish. There is an inability, even with the legal system of our country, to be able to deal with some of these things. Either justice doesn't happen, or it is delayed, or there is judgment that is twisted. And I forget the number of times over the last few months where I've read about judgment in the Daily Telegraph, there may be other papers as well. If you've read the Guardian, I'm sorry, you probably won't read it there, but the Daily Telegraph, anyway. The number of times that you read of judgment being twisted. I mean, just take, for example, the court case that was brought by the anarchists who represent Extinction Rebellion, and they got their way, and they had to, the police had to make restitution of some kind because of the way that they were treated. Friends, the judgment that is twisted, and the number of times that the Christian Legal Centre in London has got cases, have had cases where the judgment has not been just. These things are happening in our day. And it says at the end of verse 4, "Therefore the wicked compass the righteous." They encompass the righteous, and judgment comes out twisted and perverted. Well, friends, we may, like Habakkuk, be asking the same sort of questions. We see these things. And basically, in this first few verses, Habakkuk asks a few questions. He says, how long must this go on for? And you may be asking similarly. You may put it slightly different way as look at it in verse 2. How long must I go on praying about these things? How long does God not answer my prayers? How long does God not do anything? Now, I want to widen it out. It may just not be in connection with the national situation as we see it, but maybe things in your own personal life as well. Maybe you're saying, how long have I got to go on praying about something? How long have I got to wait for God to bring justice? How long have I got to wait for God to answer my prayers? And then in verse 12 of that first chapter, he basically challenges God in the light of who God is. He says to the Lord, are you not eternal? Are you not utterly pure? How can you allow certain things to take place and not do anything about it? Now, I don't want to go into the particular circumstances of the Babylonians coming to invade Judah, which is what happened. And God's answer to Habakkuk. In the first two chapters, we have Habakkuk asking the kind of questions, talking to the Lord about what is going on, responding to what God says to him, asking God for understanding, and he's shocked at God's answer to him. But what I do want to do is to move on in a minute to chapter 3, where we see and bring out certain things from there as we see how we may cope in the situation in which we find ourselves, either personally or certainly as a country. I'm one of those who thanks God that the election went the way that it did. I believe that God has saved us from something far worse than might have happened. Thank God for separating us from the EU. But friends, if we think that that is the end of the battle, that somehow over the next few years that things are going to be easy or solved quickly, I suggest to you we've got another thing coming. Because God's answer to Habakkuk was to quote the word of verse 5, look at chapter 1 and verse 5, look at the nations and observe, be utterly astounded, God says to him in response to his questions, something is taking place in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. I may be wrong and I may be proven to be wrong, and if I am proven to be wrong, I shall be grateful. But I do wonder whether part of God's answer to the kind of questions that some of us may be having, either personally or nationally, will be something like this. God is saying, I'm going to do something, and if I was to tell you now what I was going to do, you wouldn't even believe it. And what is more, he says nationally to Habakkuk, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, this world superpower that is beginning to emerge. I'm going to bring them into Judah. There are things that are going to come into your country that actually you wouldn't even believe would be possible some years ago. Well, we will see what happens. But friends, what I want to do is to begin to answer the question, at least begin to look at how we handle these kind of emerging dangers, these emerging challenges, and particularly when we find ourselves asking the kind of questions that Habakkuk asks. But before I do, for the sake of putting this onto the recording, I want to put this in the context of what I believe the Lord was bringing to our attention at the beginning of the year and also throughout the week of prayer. It was certainly not my intention that we should focus on that scripture that I brought from Isaiah 43 the whole time. But that is the way that the Lord seemed to lead us each of those four times of prayer that we had corporately. And incidentally, can I just say, if there was anything else that you felt the Lord was showing you or any scriptures that the Lord was giving to you regarding Bethel Christian Assembly during the week of prayer, then please do come and share it with one of the eldership. But basically, in Isaiah 43, the Lord was saying, verse 18, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. And the Lord then goes on, now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the desert and give rivers in the desert to give to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And we did feel that the Lord is leading us into a new thing this year. Maybe a number of new things. And so we need to be ready for that. We need to be walking with the Lord. And the promise is that the Lord has formed us for himself. And if you are a Christian, God has made you for himself. Indeed, Revelation chapter 4 says that God has made everything for his pleasure. And of course, because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and because of all the grace and work of salvation, you and I can be a people that please God. Praise the Lord. That's the essence of the Christian gospel. That actually, naturally, we are not a people that please God. We are far away from God because of our sin. But through Christ, God has brought us to himself. And he wants to go on making us to be more like him, to change us so that we do continue show forth and declare his praise, declare his character, his virtues, as 1 Peter 2 says, that we should show forth the virtues of him who brought us out of darkness into his marvellous light. Well, that's true individually, it's true corporately as well. But as part of that new thing, it may be that we go through the wilderness. And the Lord says, I will make a way in the wilderness. And this is a tremendous thing. And the Lord says more than that, he will actually make rivers in the desert. So where there is barrenness, God can cause the rivers and the streams that the scriptures speak about, particularly the work of the Holy Spirit and the blessing that comes from that, from him. The Lord can cause these things to begin to flow. And opposition, what Isaiah calls the beast of the field, the dragons and the owls, they will have to honour God and submit to the Lord's purposes. Now that can happen for us as a church and of course for us individually as well. So I suppose really part of the wilderness that we may go through is when we witness the kind of scenes that Habakkuk saw. When we have the kind of questions that Habakkuk raised. And we say, Lord, what are you doing? So let's go to chapter 3 and we will at least see something of how Habakkuk responds at the end of this book. I'm acutely aware it might have been better if I'd gone through chapters 1 and 2 a bit more consecutively, but I felt I really wanted to take up a few things here in chapter 3. So, beginning from verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. His name means love's embrace. How do we cope in the wilderness? How do we cope in the desert? Friends, please remember that part of God's answer is actually that there is an embrace. God loves us. And that word embrace reminds us that there is God's reassurance in those difficult times. God is protecting us and God is close. Love's embrace. And my friends, for some of you, I believe the Lord wants to, as it were, to give you that embrace, at least to remind you of it. You know, there are times when we don't feel the Lord near to us. That doesn't mean to say that he isn't. Indeed, where can we flee from his presence? He is always near. But thank God for those times when he does just reassure us of his love for us and his tenderness, as he did to that woman in Luke 7 that we heard earlier. And I think maybe for some of you, you just need to be reminded of the fact that there is that love's embrace. How do we respond? Number one, we need to keep praying. This chapter is entitled A Prayer. We need to keep praying. We need to keep asking God the questions. It is not wrong to ask God the questions, to pour out our hearts and say, Lord, how long must I cope with this? Lord, how long must it be before you seem to do something? The worst thing you can do is to hold on to your resentment, which is unjustified. Better to let it out. If you don't understand what the Lord is doing, ask him. Talk to him. Pray. Don't hold on to your questions. Basically, chapters 1 and 2 represent a dialogue between Habakkuk and the Lord. Habakkuk asks the questions. God replies. Habakkuk then responds to what God says, and so it goes on. Keep the dialogue going, my friend, won't you, with the Lord. Would you notice, please, that Habakkuk is called a prophet. Prayer is absolutely vital if we are going to know the mind and the will of God, which is essentially what prophecy is. It's more than that. But at its heart, it's seeing what God is doing, hearing a word from the Lord. And if we are going to know the Lord speaking to us and showing us certain things, then we need to keep up a prayer life. God will not suddenly land revelation in your lap if you are not in a place to be able to receive it. Of course not. I'm sure that's clear enough. Remember in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7, the king of Egypt, or was it the king of the Philistines? I can't remember from memory. I'm sorry, Ahimelech, I think it is. He says, God says to him, go to Abraham. He will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Think of Elijah. He was a prophet, but we know from the letter of James that he prayed continually. He prayed earnestly. Certain things. He understood what God was going to do. God, for a period of time, was going to withhold the rain. And the revealed mind of God, namely that there should be no rain, was linked with the fact that God showed his will to Elijah, who then prayed it into being. And when Elijah had prevailed in prayer, that was when he had that witness within himself. We don't know how it happened, but God spoke to him and said, I've heard your prayer. There's no need to pray anymore about that. Elijah then goes to Ahab and said, God says there will be no rain for 3 years except I say so. Hallelujah. Marvelous. But what a prayer life this man had in order to come to the place where he could stand before the king and say that. My friends, God is looking for us. You and I may not be prophets, but he does want us to understand the will of God. And so we need to keep up a prayer life. We do need to be asking the Lord these things. Lord, what are you doing? Are you going to withhold the rain? Or are you going to send fires? What are you going to do? Understand the mind of the Lord. It's vital for a prayer life is vital for us to be able to do that. Secondly, verse 2, Lord, he says, I've heard, and this is where his prayer begins now. And he says, Lord, I have heard the report about you. I've heard your speech, the Authorized Version says, and I was fearful. We need to hear what the Lord is saying. We need to respond to what the Lord is saying. And if you want to look back to see what the Lord was saying to him, amongst other things, you'll find it there in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, and at the end of chapter 1. But we need to respond to what the Lord is saying and receive it, however difficult it may be. And Habakkuk's response is one of fear. Lord, I'm scared stiff about this. The Chaldeans are about to come. At some point, Lord, I can't cope with this. I'm really fearful. Well, he may have been fearful of what was going to happen. We'll see in a minute how he begins to come to terms with this. But he has a fear of God. And friends, the principle here is that we need to be those who fear God. If we're really going to know how to cope in the wilderness, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord and fear him rather than anybody else. And then he begins to pray, and this is a well-known prayer, I suppose, in Christian circles, at least the circles that I've moved in over the last years. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. If you haven't, well, now's your opportunity. It says, revive, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. And it's that little word revive that has caused some controversy. Because it has been used in the sense of, Lord, send revival. So we look at this scripture and we say, Lord, send revival. The problem is we don't actually understand what that word revival is. We don't really know. But the word revive here actually does not mean, I think, what many have understood it to mean or thought it meant. It actually means to restore or to recover. And I want to suggest to you that actually before there is revival, if God sends any across the nation, there is a need for restoration within the church. There needs to be a recovery. And that is what Habakkuk is praying for. He's praying in the light of the devastation that the Chaldeans are going to bring, the Babylonians are going to bring. He says, oh God, Don't let your work be totally annihilated. Lord, recover it. Lord, restore it. And if you've got a margin, it may say, Lord, preserve it alive. Save it alive. And friends, that is what we should be praying, I suggest, at this time, at the very least, in our history. We need to pray, Lord, revive, recover, restore. And what are we to pray to recover? It's the Lord's work. It's not preserve the church. It's not preserve peace. It's Lord, save alive the work of God in the nation. That's the critical thing. Preserve your work in the midst of the years, however many years we may see of the kind of thing that Habakkuk complains about. Lord, keep your work in the midst of the years. Make yourself known. In wrath, and with the Chaldeans coming to Judah, it was an expression of the wrath of God. We may see increasingly the anger of God within our own nation, but in the wrath, please remember mercy. Friends, this is how we're to pray. We're not to pray always that the Lord would bail us out completely, that the Lord would deliver us completely. Sometimes the Lord says, actually, I'm going to bring problem. I'm going to bring you through the wilderness. And there is a way in the wilderness. And that's what's encouraging. And then we find an extraordinary thing. At least I think it's extraordinary. Because in verse 3, Habakkuk begins to remind us of what God has done in the history of his people. And it's really a vision. Now, depending on which version you have, and some of these verses that I read, there are different translations of various different verses. So I've got to be, we've got to be a little bit careful how we handle it. But your version may put this in the past tense. So, for example, the Authorized Version. God came from Teman, verse 3, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, his glory covered, etc. Everything is in the past tense. And that's perfectly true. We can look back and remember what God has done. And we need to do that. But friends, the version that I read to you and others puts it all in the present tense. And I want to suggest to you that as part of God's part of the way of handling going through the wilderness is not that we just remember what God has done in the past with his people and the deliverances that God has wrought throughout history, but actually that we see that God, we see it afresh now. It is so real to Habakkuk that he puts it in the present tense. What does he see? He sees verse 3. I'm not going to talk about everything here, but just to pick out certain things. So God comes from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. That is a reference to God coming down on Mount Sinai to give the Ten Commandments and to speak to the people of Israel as a whole in those words that we call the Ten Commandments. And if you want to know why I'm saying that, let me just read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 33. There are some references I could give you, but I'll just read from Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2. And this is what it says there. This is the blessing we're with Moses, the children of, this is the blessing we're with Moses, the man of God, bless the children of Israel before his death. The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir to them. He shone forth from Mount Paran. There it is. And he came with 10,000 of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law. Just remember that, please, because we're going to touch on that in a moment. So the reference in verse 3 of Habakkuk chapter 3 is to do with Sinai. So he is remembering how God came down in glory and in brilliance and in might and in power and gave his word. Verse 4, his brilliance is like the light. His splendor, rays are flashing from his hand. Your version may have, he had horns coming out of his hand. And the possible, I say it no more strongly than that, is that out of his right hand went that fiery law. This reference in verse 4 here, the beams that are coming out of his hand are the two tablets of stone. At least the word of God bringing that writing of the law on those two tablets of stone. And there was the hiding of his power. Friends, I think this is tremendous. There are various things here, aren't there? We need to remember that, you know, God didn't totally unleash all his magnificence and all his power on Mount Sinai. There was something that he revealed, but there was the hiding of his power. And God keeps certain things cloaked and hidden, because otherwise we couldn't see it anymore. But the fact that God has hidden certain things, whether it's his power, his wisdom, his grace, doesn't mean to say that these things aren't very real and can be known. Moving on, verse 5. There are other things that Habakkuk remembers. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. And there are a number of times when we see something of that vision of God in the rest of the Old Testament. But I wonder here whether there's a reference to the plagues. Before him went the pestilence, plague, particularly the pestilence of dealing with the whole of the firstborn of Egypt. Burning coals, the hail, the plague of hail particularly, that was visited upon Egypt. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth, referring to the division of Canaan, the promised land, the removal of all the nations. And then he talks in verse 6 and a bit later on in verse 10 about the mountains being shattered and the hills bowing. Friends, there may be certain things in our estimation where we look and see things that have been there, we think, for years, or things that are utterly immovable. And God says, I'm going to shatter them. They're going to bow before me. Don't get your eyes on the magnitude of the difficulties or the obstacles in your life. Don't let us get our eyes on the magnitude, as it seems to us, of the challenges we face as a country. God is able to deal with them. That is what this is saying. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan, referring to passages in Numbers and in the book of Judges as well. So moving now further on in Israel's history. But I want to finish really by looking at verse 10. Let's just touch on verse 11 actually before we do. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. If you're a student of the word of God and you know your Old Testament, you will know that is exactly what happened in the story of Joshua. When they actually went into the promised land, there was one occasion when the sun stood still and didn't go down for a whole day. But I want to finish with looking at verse 10 and picking up a couple of things in verse 8 and 15, which basically refers to the way that the Lord led his people through the Red Sea. And possibly the Jordan as well is being thought of here by Habakkuk as well in this vision that he has. So verse 10, the mountains saw you and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. I don't know what your version says. But friend, what did the people of Israel experience when they went through the Red Sea? They saw the overflowing of the water. They saw that which could have so easily overwhelmed them, threatening to do so. But it says here, the overflowing of the water passed by. Your version may have something a bit different, but it's really just saying it passed by. It was not there in perpetuity. It was there, but it passed. Whatever threatens to overwhelm us, friends, is not there for eternity. It isn't. It's there to pass. And then it talks about the deep uttered his voice. The depths. There are things which we may have to go through. There are things which we may witness, and we just look at them and think, there are depths here I cannot understand. I cannot get my head around it. We may begin to witness something of the depths of the human heart. We may begin to witness tremendous upheaval, things happening. And think of the children of Israel going through that Red Sea, and the depths were there. And it's, I love this. It says, they uttered their voice. The deep uttered his voice. And you know, you look at the Telegraph or whatever newspaper you happen to read, or whatever it is, and there are voices clamoring, you know, this is a huge problem, this is going to overwhelm us. Friends, God held the whole thing in check, going through the Red Sea, and he parted the waters of the Jordan. The deep uttered his voice, lifted up his hands on high. You know, people waving their hands and getting into a right old state about things. Your version may say that the deep lifted up its waves. The point, my friends, I'm saying is that these things threaten to overwhelm us. We easily get our gaze on these things. But what was really happening through the Red Sea? Look at verse 8, the end of it. It says that God was riding upon his chariot and upon his horses. I think this is tremendous. And those chariots, it says, were chariots of salvation. And God was doing something in order to save his people. When the Lord says, behold, I do a new thing. I will make a way in the wilderness. Part of that, anyway, is that the Lord is saying, I will go before you. In order to save you. In order to bring you through it. You don't need to fear what overwhelms you. What threatens to overwhelm you. You don't need to be troubled by the depths. I am riding on my chariots of salvation. And we read in Psalm 68 and verse 7 that the chariots of God are thousands and thousands of angels. Blessed be his name. Verse 15. My version says, you did walk through the sea with your horses. What else was happening? What else can we learn? God was walking through the sea. That is to say, God was not running. God was not in a panic. God was not stumbling. And neither did the people stumble. When they went through the Red Sea, Exodus 14 verse 29 says they walked through the sea on dry ground. And why were they able to do that? It's because God was walking with them. Your version may have God, you will tread upon the sea. There's an expression of the supremacy of God over the sea that was threatening to engulf his people. You did walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. Verse 15. Stirring up the great waters. There was a stirring. I mean, if you just think that if you remember the old film, The Ten Commandments, some of you may remember it. The sea sort of holds itself. It hardly, you know, flickers at all. That's not what happened. There was a great stirring of the water. God held the whole thing back. But it actually means more than a great stirring. The word actually comes to mean mire or cement. Something that threatens to cause you to sink. Something that threatens to cause you to get stuck in it. Friends, when the people went through the Red Sea, they didn't go through mire. It says in Exodus 14, they walked through dry ground. I think this is tremendous. And friends, when God goes with us through that which may potentially cause us to get stuck, cause us to sink, and cause us to stumble, the Lord says, it's dry ground. You did walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. There is no sinking. It is dry ground. Friends, that is how the Lord can make a way in the wilderness for us. That is how the Lord can make a way in the wilderness for us as a church this year, whatever that new thing may involve. And that is how the Lord can lead you in whatever wilderness or difficulty you go through. So friends, I suppose what I'm saying is, go to the Lord with the questions by all means. Say, Lord, why is all this happening? Yeah, look and see what's going on. We need to keep acquainted with what is going on. But bring to the Lord the questions. Remember the embrace of God in it all. And remember that no matter what God's answer to us, even if it may be increasing difficulties and challenges, that there is a way in the wilderness. And get your eyes on the Lord and his ability to carry us through, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what may seem to overwhelm us. Is your vision of God fresh like that? Remind yourself of what the Lord is like. Look at his character again. Remember who he is. And ask the Lord, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 3, to behold the glory of the Lord afresh, even though it's in a mirror, so that you may be changed, and so that you and I may have a faith and a confidence in God, that we, having been formed for himself, having been formed to declare his praise, that we may be led through whatever God has for us and brought into that new thing that the Lord has for us. Hallelujah. Shall we pray, please? A few moments of quiet for any of us to make our individual response to the Lord. Father, we want to thank you that in the middle of such wickedness and such upheaval in his own country, and with the prospect of a foreign army invading and conquering his own land, that you brought your word to Habakkuk. And we want to thank you, dear Lord, that no matter what happens to us nationally, or whatever you may allow to come upon us as a church or individually, Lord, you are there with us in it. We want to praise you and to bless you. And Lord, I want to ask you that you will enable every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, to keep our gaze on the Lord. Help us to remember, dear Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We bless you and we worship you. And again, we want to confidently commit ourselves into your hands. Lord, that there may be, that we may walk with you in whatever wilderness we happen to go through. We bless you and praise you. Amen.